Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus, and special welcome and a special happy Father's Day to all of you who are fathers. It is just one of those days where I would have been happy to let a visitor come tell me how I should be a father, but that didn't work out, and so Lord willing, plan to look at a sermon on fathers this morning, our responsibilities, some biblical teaching on that. I appreciate that prayer, Brother Jeff. I feel like I need it so much. Sense my own inadequacy and maybe even not as much study time as I wished for, but by God's grace, we want to look into the Word and learn what he has for us. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. One of the things that I want to tell you fathers, which you know already, but I just want to say it, as a father, we are leaders. The question isn't whether we are leading or not. The question is, what kind of leader are we? Are we a leader that's leading our wives and our children and our families toward God, toward truth, toward a relationship with Him? I had a brother contact me yesterday who was preparing to preach today a sermon that he was assigned on leading our families. What was the exact title? It was into an accountability with God, from adolescence into accountability, or something down that line. And we were talking about how that happens and what our role is as fathers. But the question isn't whether you're leading your children, it's where you're leading them. Are you leading them toward that? Are we? As you look at Paul's teaching here in Ephesians 5, one of the things that you come to understand quickly is that this is a God-ordained place. This isn't something that we as men decide when we find a wife and we establish a home, that we say, okay, so who's going to be the leader in this home? That's not up to us. As fathers, we are leaders. I titled the sermon, and I'm not good at titles. It feels a little clumsy, but Father's Role as in Plural Possessive, Father's Role as a Servant Leader. Ephesians, one of the key elements that we find in the book of Ephesians is who Christ is, who God is, and then who we are in Christ. Read through the book, you'll primarily find the first half of the book talking about who we are, what God did for us. We're forgiven, we're saved. Yes, we were lost aside from Christ, but we're redeemed, we're bought back, we're brought into the family of God, we're predestined, we're adopted. We have an inheritance, and these are all things that are ours. This is who we are in Christ. That's chapters 1 through 3, and then you get to chapters 4 through 6, and Paul says, now, based on that, this is how you live. And there's just instruction after instruction after instruction as to how we live. But he uses Christ as the foundation and says, now walk like Christ walked, love like Christ loved, be a servant like Christ was a servant. Let's read these verses starting at, let's go to verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Just remember that. Marriage and church. Husband and wife, Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. We'll stop reading there. Servant leadership and how fathers do that is really what the core of this message is. It's my burden this morning that we as fathers would understand, first of all, our God-given responsibility as leaders, but then the example that we have to follow to be leaders that are also servants. What does it take to be a good leader? What does it take to be a good father? I wonder how many books there are on our bookshelves at home that give direction on how to be a good leader or how to be a good father. Is it something that's important to you? Is it something you read about? Is it something that you ponder? What does it take to be a good leader, to be a good father? There are many people who take the principles of this book and they say, well, I'm going to take all these principles, apply them to my life, I'm guaranteed to be a success. We said in Sunday school class, the people followed what God said and they won the battle, right? And we said it's that simple. You obey God, God will bless you. So take all the principles from this word and we'll be successful leaders. Is that right? Well, it depends what you mean by success. One of the things that we miss too often, I think, is that we look at the do's and don'ts. We read a chapter like this and we say, you must love your wife. You must not provoke your children to wrath. Wives must be submissive. And we look at the do's and don'ts, but we forget the first half of Ephesians where it says, which is the foundation for why we are bought. We are redeemed. We are under authority. And if we forget that, what will you be motivated by? You see, so many leaders are motivated by success. They're motivated by coming out on top. Motivated by greed, motivated by self-interest. That's not enough. We can't, as fathers, miss the real motivation that Ephesians lays out. And that is, you're a servant. And you are called by God to lead through service your families, your wives, your children to God. So important. So important. I thought about this as Brother Kenneth read the story about Peter. Do you remember what Peter had done to Christ? The last time, I believe, the last time that they had seen each other? I'm not aware Actually, maybe Christ had appeared to them. Christ had appeared in between. But Peter had denied Christ 3 times, right? The Jews had a tradition of having a feast called a Suha, is what I'm told. Brother Jim would have told us about this, where if there was something that came between you and someone else, something broke the relationship, you offended the other person, what they would do is have this meal of reconciliation. They called it a Suha. And I believe that this is probably what Jesus was doing on that shore. He was bringing Peter back into a place of reconciliation. He was reminding him who he was prior to giving him the command of what to do, right? He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. But before that, he was saying, Peter, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You are one of my disciples. I need you to go forth. And I find that very comforting as a father who is also being given that same charge, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. As a leader, as a father, one of the things I have to remember is that I'm forgiven. That's the foundation for it. And then I have the command to go. We as fathers are like shepherds. We are in so many ways. Our families depend on us. I've never had sheep, but sheep require a lot of serving, right? If you don't serve a sheep, if you don't feed a sheep and care for a sheep and water a sheep, lead them to green pastures, sheep will die. They're dependent. You as a shepherd have to be a servant. Even though you're a leader, you're a servant. And I want us to remember that. See, we tend to think leaders are up here and servants are down here. But we're called to be servant leaders. And I hope God can help to show us this morning of how we really do that as fathers in a home. Ephesians says, husbands, you're the head of your wife. It's not a popular theme in today's world. I read numerous quotes. I didn't bring any of them along. But people who say that broken homes and divorce are finally a sign of this country getting released from this enslaving concept of men ruling over women or men being heads. And it is so messed up. People celebrate men stepping aside and letting women lead. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here in Ephesians, but you followed along with me. You see how God laid this out. And here on Father's Day today, as I thought about this and as I read it, I thought about leadership, thought about servanthood, I thought about choices that we need to make, passions that need to be ours. My mind went to the story of Joshua, and that's where we want to spend most of our time this morning. I want to think about the life of Joshua, and particularly his statement, where he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He put his foot down and said, this is where I am. But that was after a lifetime of following God, a lifetime of choices, and I want to look at some of those and think about us as fathers. And I know Joshua was a leader of a group of people. He was a leader chosen by God to lead after Moses was off the scene. But he was also a father. He had a family. And when it came down to it, some of his most passionate statements were about his family. He said, look, I'm setting before you the pathway. But I can't make that decision for you, but this is what me and my family are going to do. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. We're going to take the time to read a few verses here as well. Let's read verses 14 to 28. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And if you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, go ahead and do it or underline it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was there by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. So, what is the context here? We start with, now therefore. Joshua says, now therefore. Where was he? What was he doing? What was he saying? The first thing I want to point out to you is Joshua's age. So, we have fathers here at all different stages in life. Fathers are young at one point. Fathers have little babies that they hold in their hands. Fathers have children that grow up. Fathers have to pass on authority, as it were, as their children get older, as their children marry. And then eventually, in most cases, fathers find their homes empty again. But look at Joshua. As you go through those, and I haven't been through all those phases of life, but what I find fascinating about Joshua is that, let's look at two different verses here. Joshua 23:1 says that came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. So here he was, an old man. I believe his children were probably all married and gone. Maybe it was just Mr. and Mrs. Joshua left at home. Look also over at 24:29. And it came to pass after these things, this is the next verse after we left off, that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Joshua was an old man. Do you sense the zeal that he still had as an old man who didn't even have little children anymore, who didn't have a growing family anymore? Yet he said, as for me and my house, he still took responsibility for his family. And he said, I have a burden to go forward and to keep God first and to serve him with as many days as he gives me. And it is my desire that my family would as well. Growing old is no excuse for passion to fade. The changing scenes of life is no excuse for becoming relaxed with God, for zeal to be swept under the rug. No. Let me remind you, as fathers that are older and those who are getting older and those of us who look forward to that time, we need to, all through life, keep God first and keep passion alive. It's so important. I just find that inspirational that Joshua, as an old man, is making this statement. It sounds more like, well, at our wedding, we used this text. That's what it sounds like to me. This sounds like a new couple that's putting their stake in the ground and saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're setting our sights on the goal. And that's right, and that's good to do as well. That's not the context of when this was actually shared. I want to look at five things about Joshua's life that I think highlight the fact that he was a servant leader. And it's something that us as fathers, five things, and it's not comprehensive at all, but it's five things I hope we can identify with that we can say, this is important. If I'm going to be a leader in my home, by definition means that there are others that are submissive in authority under me. There's levels of authority. If I'm going to be a leader, then I need to be a servant, and I need to put these things to practice in my life. The first one is that servant leaders acknowledge God's workings. Servant leaders acknowledge God's workings. So already I said the context is Joshua is an old man. He's giving a final address to Israel. He's encouraging them to stay close to the Lord, to be true to him. And he's warning them of the consequences that will be theirs if they don't. So he calls all the leaders to Shechem and he reminds them of what all God has done for them. Look down through the beginning of chapter 24 with me. See if you can follow along. Look at what God says. Joshua is reminding them or telling them, look, this is what God says. I took your father Abraham and led him. I gave him Isaac. I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country. I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt. I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. He kind of repeats it. I brought you to the land of the Amorites. I gave them into your hand. I destroyed them from before you. I delivered you. I gave the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites into your hand. I gave you a land on which you had not labored. I gave you cities that you didn't build. I gave you cities to dwell in. I gave you vineyards, olive orchards. I did it. That is the perspective. As Joshua led Israel for many, many years, he still understood it was God. It was God that was leading. It was God that was fighting. And he reminds Israel of who God is and who they are. Again, that's so important. It's so foundational that we remember who God is in our lives and who we are. It's God the one that's initiating, that's guiding, that's leading, that's moving them. And it's for, yes, it's for God's sake, but it's also for their sakes. It's for their good. It's to give them a land of flowing with milk and honey, to give them freedom from slavery and a place where they could live in peace, for them to grow into a nation. It was God that was doing it. Paul does the same thing in Ephesians. I don't know if you still have your finger in there. Ephesians chapter 1, if you follow down through that, he basically is stating it the same way. Look at what all he says God does. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God that blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's God that chose us, verse 4. It's God that predestinated us, verse 5. It's God that adopted us according to the good pleasure of his will. It's God that redeemed us in verse 7. It's God that forgave us in verse 7. It's God that extended the riches of his grace to us. It's God that abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence and made known the mystery of his will. It's God. It's God. And a servant leader is very keen of the fact that, yes, I'm placed in a I'm in a place of responsibility and accountability. But thankfully, I have God. And I reach out to God. We sang this morning, song number 121. I was going to bring the book up. I think I remember the words. Each night unfolds some fresh surprise. Maybe that's not the verse that starts, but it says, I drop my daily load, and every care is pillowed there upon the thought of God. As servant leaders, it is so important that we know where to find a place of rest, and that it's in God, that our thoughts go toward God in the battles of life that we face, in the struggles that we face with being a leader for our children, answering the questions that they have, the struggles that they go through. Do we know how to come back to God? Do we know how to find a place where we can just pillow our cares and rest in God? It's important that we do. We need to acknowledge who God is, see His workings in our lives, and run to Him every day. We need His help so much. Number two, servant leaders are strong and courageous. It can be tempting to think of a servant leader. When you put those two words together, it's almost like you're knocking down the leader, and you think of someone as timid or quiet or unassertive or undecided. No, that's not the case. Putting other people first, that's really what servant leadership is. It's being a leader and yet still honoring other people ahead of myself. Putting others first does not equal being passive or insecure. If anything, it requires strength and courage to be able to lead as a servant. We have Joshua doing this in the first chapter of Joshua. These verses have always been special to me. I already mentioned we use them as a sermon text at our wedding, but we also use them as the text for our first devotions on our first date. So young men, if you are looking for ideas, you can use Joshua 1 to start your courtship. It's a good place to start. Joshua says, we could look at, he repeats it over and over. Let's just read verse 9. If not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. This is God speaking into the heart of Joshua, and he says, you are going to need to be strong, and you're going to need to be courageous. It's an intimate conversation Joshua had with God, and we get a little window into it, but there's at least three times where he calls Joshua to be strong and to be courageous. You see, as men, we're wired to put our needs first. At least, that's how I am by nature. We're wired to look out for our own survival, our own desires. But God is calling us to something different. And it takes some courage and some strength to step up to that. As fathers, He calls us to serve. He calls us to serve our families, to put their needs ahead of our own, even at the end of a weary workday. Yes, putting our family's needs ahead of ours, that takes courage. It starts with trusting in the Lord. It starts with understanding our accountability to God. He's the one that placed us here. He's the one that gave us this responsibility. He's the one that brought this wife into our lives. He's the one that placed these children in our lives. But it's also understanding the freedom that comes from being where God called me, where God calls us to be. When you believe that God's with you, so believing who God is, being aware of His presence, believing that He's with me, He's watching over me, then I can put other people's needs ahead of my own. I can trust God, yes, even to meet my own needs if it feels like they're not being met. God is with us. He'll protect us. He'll provide for us. He made this promise to Joshua that you be strong and of good courage, and you'll find that I am with you and I will help you. Understanding that just frees us up to be a leader that's strong and courageous. We move forward, that we lead our families in a way that supports that, that supports them and enables them to thrive and to succeed and to grow in a relationship with God. And we serve them and we help them. And yes, we lead them on that. Be a servant. Be a leader. Be a strong and courageous servant leader. Thirdly, servant leaders follow God's word. Servant leaders follow God's word. God had charged Joshua in the first few verses with some important servant leadership principles. Look at verse 7. He says, here we find the strong and very courageous words again. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I think that if we had to focus on one thing, as far as being a better servant leader, it's this. Our time in the Word and our ability to take the entirety of Scripture and embrace it and apply it and love it and live it is the foundation, or one of the foundations, for being a leader and a servant. Again, the Bible is more than a list of do's and don'ts. This Word that we hold in our hands is a message from God. It's the heart of God. It's about His will for His people. And the better we know that story, and the more we know as to how He worked in the lives of His people for years and years, the better we will be able to reflect our role as a servant leader, to live our role as a servant leader, and to be able to give our families what they need. And that's this Word, the Word of God. And we need to follow it. We need to live it. He has that little word "all" in there. We were challenged recently here. Read through the Bible, cover to cover. It's so important. Joshua was commissioned to know and to teach the whole word. Yes, he only had a part of what we have today. But it's here. It's given to us. Do we treasure it? Do we love it, and do we follow it? It is the nature of us as men to kind of rely on our own wisdom, to kind of chart our own course, to just think through logically what we think would be best for our family, and I have control of this situation, and this is how we're going to do it. And yes, we need to be leaders, but we have to think consistently, and the only way that we'll be consistent and true is if we know this word, and if we are willing to live the word in its entirety. Not only did Joshua read the whole law himself, but it says that he read the entire law to the people. And you can find that in Joshua 8, verses 30 to 35. And he knew that it would bring success in a good way to the lives of his people, or God's people. And so he made sure that they were equipped with the law, with the entire law, with all the law. You want to be a great servant leader for your family, fathers? Meditate on the Word of God. Seek to understand it. Seek to know it. And teach it to your families, to our families. Because when we do that, then we invite God to transform not only our own hearts, but to lead our families and equip our families to serve God as well. Number 4, servant leaders take the Lord's side. Servant leaders take the Lord's side. There's a fascinating story that we have toward the end of Joshua 5. You know this story. They were about to go conquer Jericho. They were setting out to, I believe Joshua was scouting out the city. And it says that when he was next to Jericho, he met a man. verses 13 to 15 of Joshua 5. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. I find this story interesting because so often we tend to ask God for his support or for his help in our lives. We kind of have this norm in family life or this idea of how we raise our children and discipline our children, and we ask God to bless our efforts. And I suppose there's a side of that where that's good and right. But we tend to get this kind of this perspective that the world or our families kind of revolve around us. Yes, we're the leader. It's our job to decide how this is done. But as a servant leader, do you see how Joshua, suddenly when he realized who he was before, yes, he was a leader. He was out. He was an army general, as it were. He was out trying to come up with a game plan for taking the city. And as soon as he realized that he was in the presence of the Lord of hosts, he said, Tell me what to do. I want to be on your side. You need to help us. You need to show us how this is done. And he became a servant. He like switched from leader to servant, just like that. I think as men, as fathers, when we come into the presence of the Lord and our eyes are open to really who he is and our own weaknesses and our family's needs, our wives' needs, our children's needs, what do we do? Do we fall on our knees and say, Show us what to do. Help us. I need your help. Come up with the battle plan. Teach me how to do it. This should happen when we read scriptures, when we come before God, sense our own inadequacy. When we worship him, we should fall on our knees. We should recognize this is holy ground. This is God, and we need him so much. We want to be on his side, right? We want to do it his way. A servant leader will fall on his knees and beg for God to show him how to raise his family. And number 5, servant leaders choose and act. And so we come back to these verses that we started with. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua sets before them in verse 14 a choice before the people. He says, You choose. And it's one thing to make a choice. It's another thing to follow through with that choice and to really live out that choice and to act on that choice long term. You know, we can kind of get caught up in the, we don't have time to, we could kind of follow through Joshua's logic. He kind of walks them through and says, Now take your time to make this decision because it's a big decision. You are making a vow before a holy God who is a jealous God, who demands your love. Yes, he does. But he wants your love and he wants your service. He wants your life. He wants all of you. And for you to stand before him and say, Yep, I'll serve him. He says, Wait a minute. Make sure you know what you're saying. This means two things. It means, yes, making a choice. I'm going to serve God. But it also means acting on that. And one of the things that they needed to do was what? Put away the gods. He says, If you're going to choose, you're going to have to put off some of these idols, some of the things that have been taking your worship away from me. Are you going to serve the gods that the Amorites serve? Or are you going to serve the living God who loves you, who cares for you, who brought you out of Egypt, who delivered your enemies into your hands? The answer seems obvious to us, right? Of course, we all want to say, Yes, we'll serve the Lord. And Joshua did. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is more than just a wall sticker or a bumper sticker or a bookmark. This is a choice that requires acting upon it. And as we look at the life of Joshua, I believe that he did. He followed God wholeheartedly. Way back when so many were against following God and so many wanted to shrink in terror and fright, he chose faith. He acted on the choice to serve God, and God blessed him for it. These are serious words that we as fathers need to choose to say with our families. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Think about that. Even has the word service in it. We are going to serve him. We're going to recognize his authority. We as fathers are under authority. We only represent God's authority and Christ's authority. We are men under authority. And we want to serve God, and we want to serve our families for the glory of God. Because, yes, he is a jealous God. Isaiah 48, 9 to 11. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction for mine own sake. This is God talking to his people. Even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. That's the heart of God for us, his children, his people. And as fathers, it's our responsibility to lead our families toward this jealous God, toward this loving God. How are we doing? Are we making the choice? Are we acting on that choice? In spite of popular opinion, in spite of what everyone else is doing, we say sometimes, well, Joshua wasn't perfect. I think we know that. But Joshua had a heart to follow God, and he had a heart to be a servant. He understood, as a type of Jesus, and we could go into that too. We don't have time. I'll bring this to a close. But Joshua understood what true greatness was, what the model was for true greatness. It wasn't as the world defines greatness, with a lot of money and power and prestige, position, popularity. These are the things that leaders today strive for. If I can just be on top and have power and position and possessions. No. The true model of greatness is about humility and service and waiting on God and obeying God and putting others' needs and our family's needs ahead of ourselves. And it's about being diligent to the very end, even to 110 years old, if God gives us that many days. God bless you as fathers in a special way as you take up the role, as you continue the role of being a servant and a leader to the families that God has given to you, to us. Let's kneel for prayer.